I'm Guillermo Cardona. I'm the family pastor here serving faithfully, all the families here and also of local outreach. And if many of you don't know, probably a lot of you do already, I'm from Chicago, Illinois, and where I got my bachelor's degree was in the western part of Illinois. Kind of, if you look at Illinois, it's got a kind of bumpy part, and that's where the Mississippi River borders. And one of my interests during college was archaeology. Love archaeology. It's just such an interesting science because you dig up, you dig in the ground and you find stuff about past cultures and, you try to find out about them, but you also try to find out about, what mistakes they made in order to kind of help the future. And so during college, I worked for an archaeologist with his sort of vision, like trying to help him work through the dirt, essentially the dirt, that he picked up in western Illinois. And his primarily function was to kind of find more about the Native American population in western Illinois. But, we'd talk and after many hours of talking with him, there were some interesting things I learned. One, for instance, is that during the 1800s, when the pioneers would come over, like if you guys remember, they'd go through the Appalachian Mountains, they'd go through Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, they'd get to Illinois. And then they'd come up upon the Mississippi River. And so what was interesting, these guys would, they come with just their covered wagons, their family, their livestock, and they see the Mississippi River, and it's huge. And so they really had three choices. Either they could, if they had too much stuff, they'd just have to settle there in Illinois. Or they'd have to wait for a ferry, and they came, who knows, the next day, next month, next year. You didn't know. Or the final possibility was to throw over some of the treasures you had. Could it be furniture? It could be, your bed, whatever. You just knocked them over in order to ford that Mississippi River over. And for archaeologists, that was fun because, you find all these interesting things that the pioneers, just tossed over. And it's amazing on the eastern side of the Mississippi, all these things that were tossed. And so I worked with him for about two semesters, just digging through dirt. And one of the other things I learned is that the bane or the weakness of archaeology are settlers, are kind of pioneers, they're explorers, seekers. And the main reason for this is because they all have one thing in common. They're always on the move. They're always, they don't stay in one place. They're constantly striving for more. And because of this, archaeologists have a hard time of pinning down the culture of explorers, of sojourners, of seekers. For instance, one of my seminary professors, Dr. Hoffmeyer, his whole life, he's a biblical archaeologist, his whole life for the past 20 years has been to track the wilderness generation from the Old Testament. Because they're always on the move. And every other spring, he would go to the Sinai in Egypt, and he'd just do all these digs in order to find out more. And the ancient Israelites, they're always being moved by God. And so they're always on the move. So today I'm going to talk to you about taking your next big step. Your next big step of becoming a Christ follower. You see, the Bible calls us to be sojourners. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms especially, it talks to us being about strangers and aliens. In the New Testament, Peter talks about, you who are aliens. He talked about that in 1 Peter. Paul talks about, you who have your citizenship in heaven. And so the Bible talks to us about being sojourners, being on the move, constantly seeking the Christian life. And that's what Paul writes about to the church in Philippi here in Philippians 3. He reminds them, hey, to seek Christ, seek to press on, seek maturity, seek to follow, and seek heaven. And that's what Paul writes in Philippians 3. If you could turn there, you have some Bibles in your in the little pouch in front of you, which is NASB. If you want, you can turn to page 570 there, and you can read the scriptures. But we're going to start in verse 12 of Philippians 3. And let's read God's word. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for this time together. Thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, Lord. Lord, we just want to seek more of You, Lord. You are more than enough for all of us, Lord. And I thank You for dying on the cross, Lord. You paid it all. And Lord, You satisfied the sin, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, help me become less so You can become more, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds, so that we can glorify You with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, seeking your next big step. The first one is to seek Christ, and that's found in verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. You know, what is the it? What has it Paul already obtained? Well, you can see that if we start at verse 7. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, that knowing word, it's an interesting word because normally people back in the day, you know, like Socrates and all those guys, when they would use that word there, they would kind of like principles, you know, like, hey, you know, you need to know this, kind of like a recipe, you got to do this. But the way that Paul is using it there, he's flipping it. He's like, not only do you have to know these principles, but you have to know Him personally. It was like a relationship. Let's continue, verse 9, and may be found in Him. You know, the essence of that, going back to that relationship, he's talking about, you know, knowing Christ, but also being found in Him. And then verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. So he's going back to, you know, he wants to know Christ. He wants to know Him perfectly. You know, throughout this, just so we all know, you know, we all believe that, you know, that Jesus died for our sins, and, you know, the only way to heaven is by trusting in Him alone. But what Christ is saying here, He hasn't obtained that perfect knowledge of Christ, that perfect fellowship with Him, and He's not going to until Jesus comes back. You know, we have the Holy Spirit right now, but He says, if you look at that verse 12 again, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. He's talking about sanctification, you know. Yeah, with Jesus, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, but we haven't been glorified yet. You know, there's still sin going on in this world. So he's saying, you know, I haven't done that yet. So that's his problem. You know, he's like, this is my problem. So what is his solution? His solution is that I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. So he tells us to press on. That word in the Greek is dioko, and it means to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective or an object. It can mean to persecute, to hunt, or here in this particular circumstance, it means to hasten, to run, to press on. One author defines it as the zealous pursuit of godly objectives. The Septuagint, which is an ancient manuscript in the Greek, it defines it as a striving after righteousness, peace, and the knowledge of God. And finally, it has a sense of pursuing that ultimate objective of being perfectly found in Christ. So he's telling us to press on, but press on to what? If we go back to the scriptures, it says, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The ESV, the English Standard Version, has it like this, that I may make it my own, just as Christ has made me His own. You know, it doesn't mean just to, you know, to go for it, or, you know, just lay hold of it, or, you know, just grab it. It means to seize it with hostile intent, to overtake it, to come upon it. It has a very athletic imagery behind it. So he's saying, you know, I want to make it my own. Why? Why do you want to make it your own, Paul? Because just as Christ Jesus made Him His own, as the ESV says it. You know, so what's Paul doing here? He's essentially kind of talking about his testimony. He's saying, you know, if you guys remember the background of Paul, he was actually Saul of Tarsus. You know, and his background, he actually says in verse 5 of chapter 3. Let's start at verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, you know, in his own ability to get to heaven, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. You know, I have more confidence, he was saying. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So, you know, Paul, you know, imagine if we're all Pharisees, you know, back in the New Testament time, and we're like, oh, Paul, you're doing awesome, man. You're persecuting these Christians, man. You helped stone Stephen. You're doing great, man. You're, dude, you are so godly. You're so blameless. And then all of a sudden, Saul, he's on his road to Damascus. And Jesus, you know, he comes into his life so dramatically. You know, Saul, why do you persecute me? Puts scales over his eyes and changes his life forever. And then Saul, he comes back to all of us Pharisees and he's like, hey guys, we got it all wrong. All that life we were living, it's all rubbish. In the Greek, it's all manure. It's nothing compared to surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ alone. You know, we're all arrogant. We're all wrong. And Paul's life was changed dramatically because of that. So the question is, you know, how has Christ grabbed you? You know, how has he grabbed your heart? What is your testimony? What's your story of knowing Christ? Paul is telling us his. You know, what's yours when you talk to others? So Paul is telling us, hey, you know, part of your big step is, you know, not only seeking Christ, but it also means to seek to press on. And that's found in verses 13 and 14. We seek to press on. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling us, you know, he hasn't laid hold of it yet. In the ESV, it's once again, it's, you know, I have not made it my own. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, the guy who's planted all these churches, discipled all these people, anointed all these elders, he still hasn't, you know, reached that perfect knowledge of Christ, of being found completely, perfectly with him. You know, he's not being pessimistic. He isn't like, oh man, I haven't reached it yet. But he's saying he's grounded in the fact that he who has been united to Christ and who is now being continuously conformed to his death has not yet attained to the resurrection of the dead. So what does he know? You know, he's saying, I haven't laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do know, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward. You know, in what ways, you know, should we forget what's behind? Well, there's two. First is the negative. Second is the positive. First, the negative, you know, the pain, the suffering, the broken relationships in our lives. You know, what aren't you forgetting to leave behind? You know, Paul, you know, he was stoned by rocks. You know, he was beat up. You know, and what things should we leave behind? You know, broken hearts, broken families, abuse, discrimination, suffering. Paul is telling us not to focus on those. You know, we're going to have those scars in our hearts, and we're going to carry them for a very long time. But he's saying don't focus on those things, but focus on Christ. Focus on the race. Focus on knowing him and being found perfectly in him. Specifically in this context, though, he's talking about the positive. The positive is all the accomplishments, all the victories, all the trophies in our life. You see, Paul, you know, because he was a Pharisee, man. You know, he had his trophies. You know, he had them all. And so he's saying, you know, don't worry about those trophies. Those things are going to dull your lives if you just keep remembering about them. He's saying, you know, don't put your life in cruise control. You know, there could be somebody, you know, hey, I received the Timothy Award when I was in elementary, you know, and how old are you now? Oh, I'm 45. And what have you done for the Lord? Oh, well, I got that Timothy Award, man. Oh, I'm living off of that. Or, you know, even for myself, you know, I could say to myself, oh man, I'm a great father. You know, great husband, you know, for my wife, for Mother's Day, I bought her, you know, presents, you know, I made her some food, you know, I could take it easy now, you know. Or I'm a great church leader. You know, I did my Sunday school. I did my care group. Did my quiet time. Yeah, I can live off of that. I don't need to grow. But Paul is saying, no, don't do that. Don't live off of that past, off those past accomplishments. Keep seeking after Christ. Keep pursuing him. So he's telling us, reach forward. Press on. He's saying, don't limp into heaven. You know, don't crawl into heaven. He's saying, you know, strain for it. Press on. Break that tape at full stride. One of my favorite running backs, and I think number one of the NFL is from the Bears, is Walter Payton. And so his motto was never die easy. You know, it's, a lot of these running backs, you know, they sprint across. Sorry, Green Bay Packer fan. So they sprint across, you know, hills. They sprint across, you know, just regular, you know, roads. But Walter, man, this guy would sprint up mountains. You know, this guy just kept pressing on. He never stopped. And so that's kind of the imagery. Just keep pressing on. Don't stop now. Don't quit. Don't have a party. You know, don't bring out the carne asada and, you know, the Coke out yet. You know, we're not done yet. We got to keep following and seeking after Christ. Our salvation is paid for. But let's just keep seeking after Christ. Let's be hungry. You know, that word, hungry for Christ, having that passion. You know, and press on to what? You know, what are we pressing on to? What are we reaching for? Well, let's go back to see what the Bible says. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there's some different, some people view this passage as, you know, kind of like a Greek-Roman understanding that, you know, when Paul dies, then he'll be called up and receive a prize from God. But the better understanding from this, from looking at the text, is that, you know, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call is in context of salvation. So the call of salvation, which is from God, which will bring us the prize, which is Christ Jesus. So we have the call from God, and we have the prize, who is Jesus. So Paul is telling us that our treasure, our prize, our goal, the reason we keep pressing on is because of Christ. You know, we must never forget that joy of being saved through Christ. The one difference between me, you know, between all of us here, between the outside world, between, you know, everybody, you know, in San Antonio that doesn't know Christ, is whether we know Christ or not. In 1,000 years, 2,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, how long you worked, doesn't matter, you know, how big your house is, doesn't matter how nice of a car it is. In 1,000 years, all that matters is whether we know Christ. And there's joy in that. There's beauty in that. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out, is that it's just such a beautiful joy to press on to know more about Christ, because everything else is wasting away. You see, Paul is satisfied in his salvation, but he's not satisfied in his service. So how does this seeking look like? Well, Paul tells us to seek maturity, which is verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or in the ESV it says many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So like I said, the ESV has that an idea of let us be those who have, let those of us who are mature think this way. So, you know, those who are mature, those who have walked with the Lord, you know, for quite a bit. He's not a beginning Christian. You know, he's walked with the Lord for quite a bit. He's telling us to keep that same hunger, that same attitude of pressing on, of straining on, of laying hold. You know, don't put your life in cruise control. You know, we haven't arrived. In fact, followers, you know, we won't arrive until Christ comes back. And this is a similar relation. This is a similar idea of marriage. I love my wife. She's a great woman, great daughter of the Lord. And, you know, if I spend a lot of time, you know, hanging out with a bunch of you guys, you know, at the men's retreat, or if I, you know, start ignoring her a bit, she's going to be like, hey, you know, you're not pursuing me. You know, you're not that. Where's that passion that you used to have when we first got married? You know, I'm your bride. You know, you married me. And in the same way, we have to continue to develop and pursue Christ in that relationship, that passion that we first have when we first came to know him. And so what Paul says, as we continue in the passage, he says, and if anything, you have a different attitude, if you have a different idea of this, hey, you know, God will reveal that also to you. He's saying, you know, if, you know, I'm saying what I'm saying, but if you don't follow, if you don't jive, you know, God will take care of that. So let's continue. Verse 16, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. The ESV has only let us hold true to what we have attained. So Paul telling us that maturity means to not only press on, to have that passion, to have that hunger, but it also means to hold on. You know, hold on to what, Paul? He's saying hold on to God's word. Amen? He's saying, you know, people get so caught up with, you know, hungering after God, having this passion after God, that they forget about God's word. You know, and I've been to a couple of services, not here, but at other places, and I've even seen them online. They're doing some unbiblical things just after this zealous pursuit of something that isn't found in Scripture. So he's telling us, you know, have that passion, but at the same time, it's got to be tempered by the Word of God. And he's saying, but within that same thing, don't live a spiritless life. Don't be a legalist. Remember when Pastor Dave was preaching on Galatians last year? The Galatians had that same problem. Paul says it like this in Galatians 3. He says, who has bewitched you? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he's saying, you know, don't think that you can trust on Christ for salvation and then think you can live the Christian life in your flesh. He's saying, you know, that makes no sense. Rather, in your Christian walk, you must return to the cross. Depend on Christ, which for maturity, it never ends. You know, each step of sanctification is a step of faith. So think about this for a moment. What is the biggest challenge in your life right now? What's the biggest obstacle? You know, What is the big step that God is asking you to do? You know, what mountain do you need to conquer? And now as you think about that, you know, what is your mindset for attacking that mountain? You know, is it the same mindset that you had and you felt when you trusted Christ for salvation, that same humility, that same dependence upon Christ? If it isn't, then it's possible that you're working in the flesh rather than working in the context of following Christ. And so Paul is telling us, go back to the cross. In Galatians, Paul uses the term of walk by the Spirit. You know, that same Holy Spirit that causes us to be reborn, to be a new creation, is the same Spirit that helps us to walk with Christ. So not only do we seek maturity and passion and hold on to God's Word, but we also seek to follow. We heed. Verse 17, if we go back to the Scriptures. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. ESV has, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. See, in the New Testament, being a follower, being a disciple means to follow. You know, Christ in the Gospels, when he first talked to the first disciple, he's like, hey, follow me. You know, throughout John, he's saying, you know, the sheep, they know my voice. You know, I am the good shepherd, and they will follow. 1 Peter 2, Peter talks about, you know, follow Christ in his steps, specifically imitating him. But Paul is also saying, you know, imitate me. As I imitate Christ, you also imitate Christ, but you can learn something from me. You know, I can find those blind spots in your life. You know, we don't follow others just because of, you know, because they're perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. Pastor Dave isn't perfect. The elders aren't perfect. But we've walked with the Lord for quite a bit. And as we progress in maturity, you know, we will follow Christ more and more and more. I kind of think of a following of discipleship as kind of an analogy of pacers, racers, and tracers. I don't know why that stuck with me, but it always has from when I was younger. Kind of as you're walking in the Christian life, you pace yourself off of older believers, guys, people, men and women that have walked with the Lord much longer than I have. You know, those are people who are growing, who have this press-on attitude, people that you pace your life off of. But we also need racers in our life, you know, brothers and sisters that we're like spurring each other on to love and good works, brothers and sisters who are able to encourage us, to help lift us up in case we fall. They're racing with us, running the race. And finally, we have tracers. We have that the people behind us, you know, the younger generation, people that we're pouring our life into. You know, they're tracing. They're trying to pace off of our life. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about entrusting Christian teaching to faithful men who will teach others. So we must be passing on the Christian life to others. And why is this important? He says, and Paul writes, because you might follow a wrong example. And let's see what Paul writes in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. We have four warnings of following the wrong disciple. We have first, we have people whose God is their appetite. So their appetite is to be like God. They want that glory. You know, they want the good life. They want the leadership lifestyle without living the life of the leader. We also have people whose glory is in their shame. You know, people who boast of their liberty and they have no shame about it. People whose lifestyles are just shameful. And we also have people who set their minds on earthly things. Their minds aren't on heaven, rather they're on right now. And the final warning, as we see in the text, is that, you know, that the warning is their end. The end is destruction. You know, look at how their followers are living. You know, are their followers submitting to Christ or are they rebelling? Do they come to church, you know, ready to worship the living God? Or, you know, do they have other motives? I remember a chaplain candidate once in my life about 3 years ago. For chaplains in the Army, you have to have your master's degree and you got to be ordained by a church body. But for chaplain candidates, they're in school, they're in seminary, they're striving to learn what it means to be a chaplain. And they haven't been ordained yet, but, you know, they can do some things. They can help assist the chaplain in certain things. And there was this, I received a phone call once there, and one of my buddies is like, hey, there's this new chaplain candidate. He's a Marine that just finished his tour, and he wants to tell other infantry soldiers about Jesus. He signed up to be a chaplain candidate, so can you swear him in? And what that means is kind of back in the day, remember with the knights, they would knight them. It's kind of a little bit similar. You know, you raise your right hand. It's such a great day for young chaplain candidates to be in that progression to be a chaplain. So I did this with this young chaplain candidate, and we talked, and he went to Moody Bible Institute, which is a great service school. But he ended up enrolling at a more liberal seminary, and he's like, well, I just really want to learn more about, you know, other things. Now, this guy's hesitant, but he had his mind set on that. And unfortunately, just because of what happened, he was mentored under a very liberal chaplain. And this liberal chaplain just tore into this guy. I didn't realize how bad it was. I would call him up and I'd be like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing all right. Yeah, I can do it. Yeah, no problem. And I was like, all right. But eventually, a year later, he gave me a call. And he told me about how he's quitting the chaplaincy. He wants to go back to be a Marine. He's going back active duty. And I'm like, what happened? And he's like, he told me the sheer horror of what this guy would do to him. He'd tell him, hey, it's 8 o'clock Saturday, and I need you to do a service at O'Dark 500 tomorrow. You know, you only got 10 hours to get this service ready. And he'd be like, oh, my God. You know, this guy has never even preached before. And he's throwing him out there into the deep water, throwing him out into the fire. And it was just amazing to see what this liberalism did, not only to his life, but his faith, his calling. You know, destroyed this man's spiritual life. And I was trying to bring healing, trying to put the pieces back together, but he was destroyed. He followed the wrong disciple. And that's what the enemies of Christ leave behind. They leave behind only destruction. So therefore, take heed. Imitate those who seek Christ, seek to press on, seek maturity, seek to follow, and seek heaven. And that's the final point, seek heaven. Verses 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Paul tells us to seek heaven because our citizenship is in heaven. This world and life, it's passing away, and we must remember that one day we will go home to be with our Father, be with our Savior, to be with our Savior who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And our bodies, they're going to be transformed. The ESV has a translation of our lowly bodies will become glorious bodies. You know, who here doesn't have a lowly body? Who here doesn't have, you know, bad knees, bad back, bad shoulder? You know, we're rough and tough guys. You know, we were playing football at the men's retreat, and you know, after about 20 minutes, a couple of guys, you know, some of us were struggling. We have lowly bodies, you know, and so. But what Christ is saying is, you know, hey, that, or what Paul is saying is that, you know, that lowly body will be transformed into a glorious body, but through Christ we will have this glorious body. And how will he do this? Through the power that he has subjected all things to himself. Verse 21, by his power, everything will be subjected. He's going to come back and he's going to right every wrong. He's going to balance every book. He's going to judge every circumstance. You know, I don't need to worry about whether I can right every wrong myself because I have a Savior that's going to do that. You know, I put my hope in heaven. I put my hope in my Savior. Growing up in the 80s, one of my favorite games was called Oregon Trail. I'm from Chicago. We call it Oregon. I don't know why. But, it's Oregon Trail. And I don't know if you guys remember that, but back in the 80s, it was back in the heyday of computers when we had the Apple II. You know, I just bought my wife a computer a couple months ago, and it had 1 terabyte of memory. You know, Tetra. I barely spell Tetris. You know, Tetra. But this Apple II had 4K to 48K of memory. So, you know, this thing was whopping. And so in the movie Oregon Trail, it was set in the 1800s, of course, where the pioneers, you know, you had to travel the Oregon Trail in order to reach the West. And you did this by taking your wagon, your family, your oxen across thousands of miles of plains, mountains, and rivers. You had to worry about, you know, the supplies. You got to hunt in there. That was pretty cool. Sickness, fording, and you had to reach your destination. And I loved this game. You know, it was always like, computer time, Oregon Trail. But as I grew up, I started thinking about it more and thinking about pioneers. And even for this sermon, I was thinking about it. I was like, you know, there are really two types of pioneers in this life. There's the settlers and there's the sojourners. The settler has a lot in common with the sojourner. You know, on the surface, you know, the settler, they can't wait to get going. You know, they want to make progress to their new home. You know, the trip, of the Oregon Trail, it could be dangerous. There could be hardship. You know, there's stuff that you bring that you think you might need that you might throw over. Like if you get to the Mississippi, you might throw stuff over. But the thing is, aside from all the hardship, the difficulties, you know, you have an idea in mind. You want to get to your homestead. You know, when you get there, you want to settle it. You want to tame it. So what do? You know, you got to clear the land. You got to build a shelter. You got to cut firewood. You got to build an outhouse. You got to get the garden. You know, you got to do all these things. You got to get more land. You got to get cattle. You got to find water, all these things. So essentially what happens is the life for the settler revolves around three things. Revolves around security, comfort, and convenience. And in fact, life becomes an endless pursuit of these things. You know, a pursuit to gain more security, to move from less comfort to more comfort, from less convenience to more convenience. And these three things is what a settler thinks about for the next 40 years. And the worst thing that could happen for a settler is if any of these three were threatened. You know, they have worked too hard. They have worked too long. It costs too much to get there. They risked everything to live the dream. But the sojourner, on the other hand, has a different dream. You know, like the settler, he's going somewhere and he can't wait to get there. You know, he's excited. But he's not traveling to a physical home where he's going to tame the land. But he's pressing on to a goal with Christ as his guide. You know, his travels are going to bring adventure. He's going to meet new land, or meet new people, explore new land. It's going to be amazing. The sojourner lives for the stories that he's going to tell around the campfire about the adventures, about his adventures with Christ. And at the end of the journey, which is heaven, he's going to retell those adventures for eternity with his friends and family. And since he lives for relationships and lives for others, he isn't interested in security, comfort, or convenience. You know, he's just passing through. You know, he's learning. He's growing. He's enjoying the companionship of his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's on this quest to learn and grow, to know and be found in Christ, to love and serve so that when he arrives home, he and his beloved, you know, they'll have memories to share. You know, sojourners, they don't collect things. You know, things slow him down. You know, he's not driven by comfort, you know, because comfort might keep him from his next adventure. And convenience, you know, it's nice. Who doesn't like convenience? But it's not necessary. And security, you know, he has the Almighty Father. And even if it takes his life, he will still win. For him to die is gain. He wants to leave a legacy for those who come after him, but not just the physical one, not just the homestead, but he wants to live a way of life, of seeking after Christ, of being hungry to pursue Christ. He isn't in a hurry, but he's living life. He's pressing on, celebrating each moment, risking everything to get to the end of his journey. The sojourner's life, it looks risky to the settler. You know, the settler would probably ask him, you know, where's your livestock? You know, where's your ranch? Where's your penthouse suite? You know, where's your nice condo out down Michigan Avenue in Chicago? You know, what do you have for your journey? Where are your trophies? Where are your accomplishments? You know, don't you ever stop pressing on? And the settler probably tells him, you know, I'm tempted every day to do this. But as Paul said, everything I used to take credit for, I'm tearing up and throwing down. The very credentials people, they're waving around as something special, belong in the trash. Why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I once thought were important, they're gone from my life, compared to the privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Savior firsthand. Everything I once thought I was had going for me, they're nothing. They're dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I gave up all that stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way to death if needed. Settler, don't get me wrong. You know, by no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running. And I'm not turning back, but there's far more to life for me because all of us are citizens of high heaven. We're waiting for the arrival of the Savior, the Master Jesus Christ, who's going to conform all things according to His power, and all the nations will see this. So the question is, you know, what is your next big step? Paul tells us to seek Christ, to seek to press on, seek maturity, seek to follow, and to seek heaven. So how's your heart? this past week, this past month? Have you been lowly of heart? You know, have you been down lately? Have you been like, oh man, you know, just my heart with, you know, my relationship with Christ, you know, it's just been lowly. You know, see Christ, know more of Him, and be found in Him. You know, how has your hunger been? You know, your passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, has it been low? Are you living off your last spiritual mountain? You know, your Timothy Award that you received back in the day, and you're not able to conquer that next mountain. Press on. Seek to press on. Be hungry. You know, has your marriage been struggling? You know, hold. Stand fast. Has your life been rocked by suffering or death? Hold. Hold to God's word. Seek maturity. Seek His word. Hold on to the rock of Christ and His word. How's your spiritual life? Is it sputtering? You don't know where to turn. You know, you don't know how to study God's word. Seek to follow. Heed what, imitate what others, and imitate Christ. And finally, have you been serving the Lord faithfully and have reaped little fruit? Or possibly, you know, you only got pain to show for your work. You know, you've tried, and you haven't seen much. You know, hope. You know, seek heaven. Seek hope. Remember that God will never leave us nor forsake us. So what is your next step? Is it heart? Is it hungry? Is it hold? Is it heed? Or is it hope? Let us pray. Dear Lord, I just